we mentioned at the start, Isaiah 55, that is the passage that Angus is going to be preaching on, and it's the passage that Elma is now going to read to us. Thank you very much, Elma.
The Word of God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. Amen, and may God bless his reading of his holy word.
Well, we turn to Isaiah 55 then, which was read so clearly for us. It's a beautiful and an encouraging part of God's word. And just hear the opening note again of Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. There's so many wonderful invitations in the Holy Scripture. And this morning, as we were thinking about the exclusivity of the Saviour, of Jesus, that there is no other name, that there is no other hope apart from Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. So we came towards the end this morning to see that that's good news, because that one way is being offered to the whole world. It is both narrow and broad. It is both exclusive, there's only Jesus, and inclusive, because all may come to God through Jesus. Just to underline that, I thought it would be helpful tonight to look at one of the great good news, gospel invitations of Scripture here in Isaiah, to refresh our hearts and to encourage us, if we are Christians already, to go and share this with others and to be praying out of a chapter like this for our families and for our street, our neighbour, the people we work with, for our communities. And just longing that that banquet of good things, that banquet of gospel privilege that is set out in Isaiah here, that it'll be one we are feeding on, feasting on, and that we are longing to invite others to as well. So tonight, the inclusive gospel of God. There is a beautiful emphasis here, as in much of Scripture, on responding to God. We may think that it's God's job to respond to us. We got it back to front, if that's the way we think life is. The whole impetus of worship is responding to God. We begin most of our services with a call to worship, an invitation. Behold your God. To hear the word of the Lord and to respond to God in prayer, in confession, in praise. And the gospel is a message that comes from God that invites response. And the only acceptable response is faith, repentance and faith, turning away from a life without God to a life that is full of God and full of worship. And I want to suggest to you tonight that there are maybe five pictures of gospel response that flesh out for us in this chapter what it means for that all-embracing, all-inclusive gospel of God to speak to us and to speak to the whole world. So let's maybe just glance at these pictures, look at them. I hope savor them, enjoy them. I'm sure they're very familiar to you all, but I hope it will do us good. We'll just run through these five pictures of invitation that requires, demands, response. The first is God's free offer made in the opening three verses, the opening three verses of Isaiah 55. Come, all who are thirsty, there's water for you. You don't need money to buy what God wants to feed you on. You can come cashless to buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread? Why work hard? Why labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Come, give ear and come to me here that your soul will live. There is an offer, a sincere offer being made by God, an invitation which is so inclusive that the prophet Isaiah is falling over himself to offer it to all kinds of people, to all humans in every generation. Come, all you who labor, all you who are burdened, all you who are thirsty, all you who are hungry, all of you, come. My middle daughter, is getting married in June, and so there's a pile of invitations waiting to be addressed and sent out, and there's a whole spreadsheet, believe you me, with names and with who she hopes will come and maybe who she hopes will not come as well. And most of them, I think, are going to be delivered by hand by the various parents or by the bride and groom-to-be. But some of them will have to go in a post. So stand by your letterboxes. You never know. You might be one of the lucky ones to get it. And I suspect that most of those who are invited will know the bride and groom well and will, if they're possibly able to come, they will say, yes, we'd love to be there. We'll be glad to see you. We were at a food tasting at the hotel last week, and while we were there, we just asked, are a few people booking rooms? And they came out with the names of all people who booked their room. And sure enough, there were Canadian relatives who had booked who were not on the database. They weren't on the spreadsheet. So good to find that out. So they will get an invitation, particularly since they're coming all the way from Canada or Manitoba or wherever they are to be at that wedding celebration. I don't know if you saw it, there was a video that did the rounds last year around the lead up to the royal wedding of Henry of Wales, Harry, to his friends, and Meghan were about to get married. And there was a little girl from Belfast who was videoed at home. I wasn't very comfortable with the video, I'll be honest, of this little girl having an absolute meltdown in the kitchen when she was saying to her mum, am I not really a princess? And have I not really been invited to the wedding because the school was going to have a party and she was expecting to go to the school party, but the wires got crossed and she actually thought she was going to Windsor Castle and was going to be there. So that little girl from Belfast was not chuffed to discover there was no invitation for her. But God's invitation, it has a command about it. It has an urgency about it, and it is enthusiastic. It's not grudging. Maybe some tight West of Scotland fathers of the bride don't want to open their purse and spend too much on wedding guests. Well, God's invitation isn't like that. It is lavish. It is generous. You come without money. Come and buy without money. Well, that doesn't happen anywhere else. But in the gospel of Christ, God's offer doesn't cost you. And it doesn't cost the people that you go to with the gospel. It's free. And if we give people the impression that they're giving everything up, that's not really a balanced way to present the gospel. We give nothing up that's worth having in order to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. Do you want to be refreshed? Wine and honey, milk and all these good things. You want to be refreshed? Then it's the free gospel that we want. But it's always worth bearing in mind context. And in a book like Isaiah and this middle section of Isaiah, to state the obvious, Isaiah 55 comes after Isaiah 52 and 53. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? So if Isaiah in this chapter with gospel invitation is stressing, this is free, there's a banquet, there's good things to share, and if it's not going to cost us anything, he has already explained in great detail about the servant of the Lord. And the fourth servant song in Isaiah, the end of chapter 52 into chapter 53, again, so familiar to you. The description of the suffering servant of the Lord, who is bruised and who is crushed for our iniquities. God's free offer is not free because it cost God's Son. There was a price to be paid for the free offer of the gospel, and it is paid within the loving bonds of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God sends his Son into this world to bear our shame and to pay our debt in order to be our Redeemer. We can feed on Christ because he was hungry. He is our bread of life. We will never hunger, but he went hungry for us. He will satisfy us in a way that nothing in this world ever can. Surely the right response is the one we were just singing. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Surely we are thankful for such an offer, which is free to us, but which was not free to the Son of God. Well, that's the first picture. Here is a free offer. Here is an invitation that carries an urgent command. Come, come, don't spend on rubbish, but come, listen, feed. That's the first picture, God's free offer. The second picture is of God's everlasting covenant. And that begins in verse 3 and it runs through to verse 5. So verse 3 in the middle, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. There is a covenant, there is a bond, there is a relationship, there is an agreement between God and his people. And you could express that bond by saying something like, God will be God for you, and you will be the people of God for God. He is for you, he's your God. We sang it this morning, behold our God. We can only sing that because God is willing to enter into a relationship, a covenantal bond with a people and be God to us and for us and God on our side. The Old Testament prophets marvel at this, that those who were not my people are now my people, is the heart of the gospel. This is offered. I think I can go stronger than offered. This bond, this relationship is imposed by God, gifted by God, because it's not a covenant bond of equals, really. If you've stood at the front of a church and taken vows, I do, then fundamentally, the two people down at the front of the church are basically equal. They are making a promise to one another to help and love and support and comfort one another, and they're two human beings of equal worth and value in God's sight making these promises, the bride and the groom. We can't say that a groom is worth five brides or whatever. Can we say that? I don't think we can. Maybe some brides are worth five grooms, perhaps. You can discuss that one over your tea and coffee later on. But there is no equality in the bond with God, in the bond with Christ, in the covenant with Christ. There's no equality. This is the Lord of the universe saying, just as I made a covenant with David, I'm making a covenant with you, with all my people. I'm making a bond. And immediately we are reminded that we are covenant breakers all the time, and that we do not deserve to be in a covenant with God, and that we, left to our own devices, would not be very good at maintaining a covenant with God. We would break the covenant and be guilty of all the penalties that go along with breaking a covenant with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And yet this is a good news chapter. And this is a chapter that reassures sinners that David is being mentioned because something is going on in the kingship and in the line of David that will help sinners in a covenant bond with God. There will be a son of David, there will be a descendant of David, also from Bethlehem, just like David, who will take the throne of Israel, of Judah, and who will reign on that throne forever and ever, and he is going to keep our side of the covenant with God perfectly. As you read through the book of Isaiah, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer that the servant of the Lord is serving the Lord's people. The servant of the Lord is serving the Lord's Israel to enable them to be Israel. We get to be servants of God because Jesus Christ serves us and loves us all the way into a strong covenant bond with God that cannot be broken. It'll never be broken from God's side, and we will not be able to break it from our side because we are being led and represented by God's Son. God does the heavy lifting in salvation. Now, this is good news if you are the kind of believer who makes a mess of things. This is good news if you are the kind of Christian who sins. That's the kind I am. Is that the kind you are? Of course it is. Now, I don't want to come and put a burden on you. I don't want to come and make you feel manipulated or whatever. I want to give you a picture of security. Safety. There's a bond where God, who cannot lie, says, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. We have an agreement. We have a covenant. And God is imposing it on us, as he did on Abraham and on Moses and on David. He is saying, I shall be your God. You shall be my people. Christ will deal with the cost of this bond. That's the most inclusive message. Because nobody in this room and nobody you ever talk to about Jesus needs to save themselves. Nobody can, but nobody has to. If you have Jesus, you have the one source of absolute security in this universe. I might make you a promise and I might let you down. I might say, I'll email you, I'll phone you, I'll get back to you. If you lend me a book, you'll never see it again. I'll forget. If you lend me a fiver, what fiver? But you can bank on this. Those people who have Jesus are secure. They can trust him. They can come to God and share in the benefits of God's covenant, share in the splendor and in the worship of knowing the God of the covenant. This lovely church that you have here is secure. It is surrounded by security cameras. There are passcodes to get into some of the gates. It is a secure place. We're old school in Dingwall. We just have a safe hidden in a fireplace. And if you want to know the code for the safe, it's written somewhere in the room so that you can twist the dial and you know how to get in. There's never anything in it anyway. It's just to deceive. But you don't need secret passwords. You don't need anything like that to be secure. You've got God's free offer of the gospel, and you've got God's word on the matter. You've got God's bond on the matter. You've got God's promise on the matter. Nothing could make you safer or more secure. The third thing that's going on, the third picture, is of pardon, of forgiveness. And you have that in verse 6 and in verse 7. The God who wants us to come to him, and the God who wants to be our God and wants us to be his people, bound by covenant, he says to us in verse 6 and 7, come on. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God is near to those who call on him. Half the world thinks that God is far away. Half the world thinks that God is impossible to know and God is impossible to find. And here is the living God in his living word saying to you, on oath, seek me and you will find pardon. I've never met anyone who was a seeker, a genuine seeker, who was not also a finder, a believer. Did Jesus not say, ask, and it shall be given to you? Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened for you. Where do you think God might be near to people? Well, often in my experience, God appears when we are in the tough places and the difficult places in our lives. When we are under pressure and when we think that we might be close to breaking. And God is near. I got a message today about how church went this morning in my own parish. And there were lots of good and upbeat things. And in there was a little message about one of our elders who has a terminal cancer diagnosis. And my wife just said in our message, well, he's been told to come to get the result of a scan tomorrow. And he's very anxious. That's because he's human. That's because he's like you and he's like me. And even though you are beginning to process the fact that you thought you'd be working for another 7 or 8 years and then retire, you thought you'd be walking your daughter down the aisle this August, and now you need drugs to stop you being sick so that you can eat anything. Then hearing you're going to get a CT scan result on Monday morning probably makes you feel pretty sick. Because the chances of it being good news are not great. But I can tell you that that man's experience and his wife's experience and his children's experience and his church family's experience is that the Lord is near. And the Lord is helping. And the Lord is enabling. Isn't it wonderful that God says, call, I will answer. That God says, seek, and he promises not to hide from us, not to be elusive. Seek while he may be found. Call while he is near. But calling and seeking implies turning around, repenting, letting go of our independent way of thinking and behaving, letting go of our selfishness and self-dependency, letting go of sin and evil thoughts, asking for mercy and finding mercy, for our God will freely, will generously pardon. This is an urgent matter. Many of us, the way we treat life, is just to drift, just to keep going and see how things turn out. And it seems maybe it's a thing about blokes and young men in particular, that if something doesn't work out right away, well, we just move on and try something else. I've got a 20-year-old boy at home. And I'm always on, have you applied for a job? And things like boring old dad stuff, the kind of stuff we talk to our boys about. We cannot drift along in the matter of our relationship with God. And we cannot drift along in the matter of developing and growing as a Christian and just hope that it's going to happen. How are you going to grow more prayerful if you do not pray? How are you going to grow closer to God if you do not take up his word and read it and study it? How are you going to grow if you are not being discipled by someone and helped to disciple someone so that you are sowing into somebody else's life and others are sowing into your life for the kingdom of God's sake? Let's stop the drifting. Let's stop the going round in circles. Let's stop the one step forward and two steps back approach to the Christian life and determine that I'm going to seek God. You remember these great words in the early chapters of the Word of God? As for me and my house,
we will seek the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. It takes a matter of determining, of making up your mind. Have you got shift work? Are you tired? Find a time when you can still take it in to take in the Word of God every day. Is your family so stretched and so busy that it seems impossible to wait on God as a family ever? Well, maybe we can start by figuring out, even if it starts once a week, maybe if it's a thing we do after church on a Sunday evening, we're going to eat together and we're going to pray together. We're going to eat together and we're going to read God's Word together. And if we can manage it one day, maybe we'll manage it 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days a week. But we start. We don't just drift. We seek God because God offers to freely pardon those who turn to Him. Why would we not turn to Him? Can I encourage you also in the matter of belonging to a church fellowship and really giving yourself? Church membership is out of fashion in the modern age. Well, it shouldn't be, because that God who makes a covenant commitment to us wants us to make a commitment to His beautiful bride. He loves the church, and He wants us to love the church. And so if you have determined that you have found a church that worships God and takes God's word, the Bible, seriously, a church that will care for you, and a church that will hold you to the standards of God's word and support you to glorify God, give yourself 100% to belong, to serve, to give. It might not be so easy for your local ministers here to say this, but I'm a visitor and nobody's had a word with me in my ear. So I'm saying this because I think this is something every church needs to hear. We need to make a commitment to each other as well as to the Lord. And we best express that by belonging, if we have not been baptized, by being baptized to identify ourselves as the people of God. And by being at the table of the Lord and sharing in the bread and sharing in the wine and saying, these are my people. And I'm a member of this church. And I'm under the authority of the elders of this church who will give an account to God on Judgment Day over my welfare. And if they tell me I'm slacking as a husband and I'm not loving my wife as I should, I will take that seriously. And if they tell me that my prayer life is drifting and they want to help me to be more focused on God, I will take that from them as the loving fatherly care of my shepherds in Christ. And if they say to me, you've got wonderful gifts and we want them to be used for the glory of God, I will trust them and I will have a go. So there you go. God's free offer. God's everlasting covenant. God's pardon that says, come, seek me, come towards me because I'm near. If you ask for pardon, you're going to receive that pardon. We can go wrong, of course. We can go astray. I went to the Keswick Convention last summer. Had the privilege of reading the scriptures at one of the Bible readings at the Keswick Convention last summer. That was a real privilege. I was reminded of it tonight with your countdown to say, 58 seconds until worship begins. From the platform in Keswick, there's a countdown for every bit of whatever's going on the platform. All I had to do was read a chapter of John's Gospel. I had a counter. And I'm sorry, there's not much I could do. John had written it. I just had to get through the whole Lamb of God and all of that stuff. I couldn't skip a bit because the countdown was going into the red zone. And I was about a minute over by the time I finished. But I didn't pick the verses, and John, the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write as many verses as he did about Behold the Lamb of God. So I went over. I'll probably never be asked back to Keswick. But getting to Keswick, I programmed the sat-nav on the car and coming across the border and coming towards Carlisle, because it's a French car, I always disagree with it. And the sat-nav was saying to come off the motorway at Carlisle. I said, that's stupid. It's Penrith you come off. And I was shouting at the car, and not very calm. It was correct, because we weren't actually staying in Keswick. We were staying in the countryside. And going home, I listened to the sat-nav and saved myself about 15 miles and came through Carlisle. So I was ignoring the guidance. And we have to stop disagreeing with God. We have to stop disagreeing with God's word and ask for his pardon and ask him to change us. Is there something you're struggling with and you wish it wasn't true and you wish it wasn't in the Bible? Well, you give that over to God and you go with his word. God's pardon. The fourth thing is God's higher ways, verses 8 and 9. Just reminding us that we are not on the same plane as God at all. Let me read to you verse 8 and verse 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't know if we meditate enough on the Bible. We're in a very results-driven culture, and we want to get to the juice, and we want to get to the meat, and we want to get to the so what very quickly. You can't read a chapter like Isaiah 55 like that. You've got to keep stopping and chew on it. Have you ever been to what they call fine dining? Fine dining means that a steak costs four times as much as it would usually cost. Fine dining means that there's not very much on the plate. When one of my daughters graduated a few years ago, we went to a fine dining place in Leith, and they produced stools for the ladies' handbags. And I thought that was pretty fine, to keep the handbag off the floor and probably keep it where you could see it, because you would need your wallet by the end of the evening. But it was a nice meal. Everything was mucked about with, is how I would describe it. I like my food kind of plain and straightforward, so that you can still tell what it is. But the, you know, ox cheek and things like that have been cooked 15 ways and then presented on a brown plate. That wasn't my cup of tea. But anyway, I'll tell you where it was if you ask very nicely. But here we are being told that we should chew on every morsel of God's word. That we should suck it and see what the flavour really is. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. Let that sink in. My ways are not like your ways. My ways are higher than your thoughts and higher than your ways. My predecessor as minister in Dingwall was talking to me soon after I went there as minister. I was chatting to him, and I said to him something along the lines of, oh, well, it would be marvellous to see God do great things. And John Angus MacLeod was my predecessor. He teaches at the Theological Seminary in Edinburgh. And he's a great one for coming out with wee one-liners that I remember. And he came out with one that day. He said to me, God can only do great things. Well, I still think about that. When we ask God to do something, Don't just ask for a little miracle. You might as well ask for a big one. Because God is a great God, and his thoughts are great thoughts, and his power is great power, and his mercy is great mercy. Everything about him is great. Everything about him is magnified. He can only do great things. So you might as well ask him for many souls in this community. I don't think it's wrong to pray, Lord, could we see you work in 10 new young families in this community between now and the summer? Would it be wrong to pray that? I don't think so. Now, God is sovereign, and God may decide that right now you can cope with two because they may be very complex and needy, or he might decide to send you 20 when you ask for 10. He's a great God, and he can only do great things, but he wants to be asked. Let's remember when we speak to God and speak about God that he is great. Let's not limit God through our unbelief or limit God through the blinkers that we are wearing. God is already at work. God is working all the time. God is working in this community and all around us. If you turn on a news bulletin, it will be Brexit and it will be horrible things. It will be things that will make you maybe want to weep. What you will probably not hear in the news bulletin is that God is working in Ethiopia where churches are being torched. And God is working in Nigeria where Christians are abducted. And God is working in London to renew the church in London in the last 20 years, astonishingly, from the near-death patient. The London churches are being refreshed often by the blood of immigration. What could God do in Glasgow and Aberdeen and Dundee and Edinburgh should he choose to move by his Spirit? What could God do in Lanarkshire? What could God do right here? God's ways are highways, vast ways, full of love and mercy. And this chapter is saying, I want you to come, I want you to dine, I want you to feast, I want you to draw near to God because he is near to you, because he is so different from what you would expect. His ways are higher and better and more wonderful. And the last thing, the last picture I want to look at with you in the last four verses, verses 10 to 13, is God's future hope, his higher ways and his future hope. So verse 10, we are introduced here to the rain cycle, the hydrological cycle. As the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so on. What on earth are you talking about, Isaiah? Well, Isaiah is telling us in verse 11 there is power, life-changing power, in the Word of God, and that power is somehow similar to the effects of water. Water, whether it comes as rain, or water, whether it comes as snow, maybe snow that's been stored up on the mountaintops, and then it melts and comes down as rivers and streams, water comes from above. But its effects are felt below. And water comes from above, and because it comes down, there is life down below. Things grow because God sends the clouds and sends the rain and sends the snow. Things will bud and flourish, and there will be a harvest. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. My word will not come back to me without achieving the same change down here below that the water cycle brings about. My word will bring growth. My word will bring life. My word will bring hope. Are you confident in the power of the Word of God? What does the Word do? Well, the Word frees people and the Word recreates creation. Let's look at the freedom that the word brings. That's really what we have in verse 12. You will go out in joy. What's the image? It's the image of prisoners. It's the image of exiles. It's the image of people like the Exodus people who were prisoners in Egypt, who were led out by Moses. Or the prisoners that Isaiah was writing for, who would spend 70 years in Babylon. You will go out. Your captivity will end. You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. There will be such celebration at your freedom through the word of God that comes down like the rain that the mountains and the hills will celebrate. They'll burst into song before you and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Look at God's people, liberated by God's words. And then, not only freedom, but recreation. The curse that came after Eden being reversed by a recreation of the heavens and the earth. The word recreates, if you look at verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush and difficulty in this life, will grow the pine tree, useful for building. Instead of briars and the myrtle will grow, useful plants instead of the weeds that tear your hands to bits. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
later on towards the last two chapters of Isaiah, this picture becomes a picture of total recreation of creation, where death is gone, where mourning is gone, where the lion and the lamb lie down together, where harmony is brought into a recreated cosmos. Now, we know Jesus Christ has to die and rise again and has to return for these pictures in the book of Isaiah to be completely fulfilled. But in the meantime, how are we supposed to live when we do face the CT scan on Monday morning and the consultant sitting across his desk and saying, either I have good news or I have bad news? How do we face the job application that's refused? How do we face the friction and the difficulty in relationships within the family or relationships even within the church family sometimes? How do we resolve these things? How do we cope and how do we live? Well, Isaiah 55 is saying, you are supposed to take the gospel today and apply it to your heart and mind. And if you take the word of God today and the promise of God today, the invitation of God today, and apply it to your heart and mind, you remember the future promise. Myrtles instead of briars. Pines instead of thorns. And you say to yourself, God is committed to the future. And he's committed to salvation. And he's committed to peace, and he's committed to rescue, and he's committed to liberate prisoners. He is so committed to that, that right now the trees of the field want to clap their hands. And right now, I want to sing along with creation for the glory of the good God, whose word sets people free, gives people refreshing, and gives people hope. Five pictures. You can't look at these pictures without responding to them. It seems to me that the only possible response is worship, celebration, gratitude, faith, turning away from sin to Christ. Or you reject God and you walk away. There is nothing in that chapter that excludes anyone here, is there? Is there one word in Isaiah 55 that says, you're too poor, or you're too bad, or you're too this, that, or the other? No. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, there is a young man called Aaron Campbell, whom you have all read about and all heard about. He's going to spend a lot of time in youth detention and then in an adult prison for one of the most wicked, horrible things. Something I don't wish to discuss. I don't want to put these pictures in your mind. The amazing thing about our God is that this gospel can be offered to him. And if you don't think this gospel should be offered to a child murderer, you have no idea how bad your own heart is. This gospel can be offered to anyone. This gospel can be offered to thieves and adulterers and liars. This gospel can be offered to people who have given their word and broken it. This gospel can be offered to anyone. I remember reading years ago an account of an American chaplain in the aftermath of the Second World War who was very reluctant to do it, but he was asked if he would be a chaplain during the Nuremberg war crimes trials. And reluctantly he did. And some of these desperate, wicked people who were executed after the war for their systematic evil. Some of them were as hellish and as devilish, going to their deaths and as defiant as ever. And some of them became born again, blood-washed believers in Jesus. And you can spend eternity with them. Because they were forgiven.
because they found mercy. That is what we stand for in Hope Church. It's in your name. There's hope for the victims of crime, and there's hope for those who have made others victims of crime. And how do we spell hope? We spell it Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. That's how we spell it. Jesus is what you are all about.
Out there in that community
is need. In here is love and truth and life. How do we figure out how to get us out there and get out there in here? That's our constant challenge. And we begin by having the best worship, the best prayer, the best praise, the best fellowship, the best love, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We celebrate the covenant. We celebrate the mercy and the love of God. We thank God for it. And we ask God, who is a great God, who can only do great things, to do great things in us and through us. And together, as a family, a Christian church, on mission together, we will achieve far more than on our own. May God bless you and give you the response of worship to this glorious chapter and to this glorious God.